before we moved house, and my mind was completely going crazy trying to focus on this and do that at the same time.
Galatians chapter 6,
but I'm glad this time I
can
focus on just this.
Brothers and sisters,
we've been working down with the Slade Church over in Plumstead and Abbey Wood. We were part of a church plant with a couple of the elders, Jeff Laws and Chris Satter over there. And as I was just speaking with him, he asked how everything was going. And I have to say, we're really excited about what God's doing.
If anyone thinks they are something,
we've had several families that have begun to come in the last 4 or 5 months.
Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else.
And so we're really praying for the ones who don't.
So each one should carry their own load.
The ones who have connected, we're praying that they get even more connected.
Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all
trying
the
to help
things
them grow a little bit more.
Instructor.
But several of them have
do
asked us
deceived
about, you know, becoming
God
members and stuff like
mocked
that, which is always an
a
exciting thing.
A man reaps
thing
what he sows.
Well, if you
whoever sows to please
for
the
Abbey
flesh
Community Church,
from the
it's
flesh
an area that has never
will
had
reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap
there
eternal life.
In many different ways.
Let us not become
it
weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
It's one of the only places I've been where it doesn't have a high street at all.
As we have opportunity,
there's a couple little shops here and there,
people,
but in preparation for Crossrail coming in, they're going to build a whole town square. And we're hoping that that gives us a central place to be able to meet people a little bit easier. Because right now, we're really having to scrape by to try to figure out how to engage our community a little bit better. One of the things that we've done is we've worked with a care home that's there and just tried to help them out in different ways. The good thing has been that we were able to repair some benches for them and refinish them and everything right before there was a big heat wave at the end of last summer. And they were all ecstatic because all their guests who can't leave because they have dementia and Alzheimer's were able to go out into their new garden and use the benches and everything and get out there. And as a result of that, we've actually had some good conversations with some of the workers that are there. They're trying to figure out why on earth we were coming over there just to help out. They couldn't quite get it. It was like, what are you getting out of this? And it's just been a great chance to be able to talk to them about why we're there. We want to be a church that's in the community, but also for the community. We don't just want to be that church over there and that meets in that school. We want them to know that we're there and how we can go out and minister to them day to day. So if you can please pray for us over there, we would greatly appreciate it. As a church, we've been going through the book of Galatians. And I preached this morning this sermon. And the reason I wanted to share it with you guys is because I think it's something that we all really need to hear many times to remind us of what we're here for. One of the things that we're supposed to do as a local church, both with believers and with unbelievers. If you don't know the context of the book of Galatians, basically Paul is writing to the Galatian Christians and he's trying to remind them of the gospel that was preached to them. Because they had a whole group of these Judaizers that came in. They're very legalistic in their mindset. And they were saying, yes, Christ is great, but you need Christ plus this, that, or the other. Some things they were saying circumcision. Some were saying all the different festivities and stuff like that on the Jewish calendar. And Paul's encouraging them to focus on Christ and Christ alone. He is all they need. And in the previous chapter, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and how we go about receiving that from the Holy Spirit by abiding in Him. And then he gets to this last bit in chapter 6, and it's something that I think is so important for us to remember, because what the world thinks is not what this says. What the world thinks is something completely different about us as believers. Is it working or not working? There we go. All right, if we look at this picture, it doesn't look like something that we want to be reflecting, does it? It looks broken. It looks beaten down. And there's a lot of people in this world that's how they feel on a day-to-day basis. I can't tell you how many times that I have met people who literally they feel like there is nothing left for them to try or fill or do to make themselves feel complete. And the reason for that is very simple, because they don't have Christ. Christ did all the work on the cross for us to be restored. But unfortunately, as we look at this first verse, it said, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And so many times, that's not the exact reaction that we have. I was reading a commentary this week as I was studying, and this guy gave the perfect example. Now, we see this in the shops all the time, right? I put the Lucozade Zero up there because that's the one I can drink because I'm diabetic, so the other stuff will throw me off. And so this is something that has a purpose, and that is to help restore things that have gone missing when you've been doing work outside or running on the football pitch or whatever you've been doing. But the whole point of Lucozade is supposed to help you restore what was missing or what's been used. This is what we are supposed to be as Christians. A tool that God uses to help restore others. Whether they're believers or unbelievers, it doesn't really matter in some cases because you have to see both can fall. Both can mess up. And that's why it says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. Now, what does the world think about us as Christians a lot of times? Well, I heard a guy who was he's not a believer. He said, the one thing that always confuses me about Christians is they will shoot their own. And I'm sitting there going, wow, that is not something that we should be known for. Especially when Christ says that we should be known by our love. We should be the ones that when people feel broken and they've fallen and they've messed up, that will help pick them up and allow Christ to use us to help restore them. Now, it's a hard thing when you hear an unbeliever think that us as Christians are that way. But unfortunately, I've met some just like that. I have seen Christians who they are the first ones to point fingers and everything else. And so quickly we forget that we have been forgiven first. And that's how we came to know Christ. So many times we feel like it's our job to do the convicting of sin. Here's something that we all need to remember. We're not the Holy Spirit. I've had so many people say, well, you know, they have that saying, you know, only God can judge me. They're right. Only God can cast judgment. Their thinking is that means you can never tell me if I've done something wrong. No, in the Bible it talks about, you know, when you see, especially if there's a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ that's fallen and messed up and they haven't really recognized it, it's our job to go and approach them in love. And in a loving way, show them where they've messed up. That's why I think it's so important where it says gently. Because what's our normal tendency? It's not gentle, is it? We can see a huge difference between what the world thinks and what Christ is saying we should do. And the next part it says, you know, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Well, why would he be pointing that out right after he's talking about us doing something as far as restoring someone gently? Because there's two pitfalls that we can have right here. The first thing is falling into the same type of sin. I can't tell you how many times I've heard of people who are counseling someone that is struggling with a certain area and then they fall in that same area. The author that I was reading, one of the authors that I was reading, he talked about how pastors who have been counseling people in their marriage problems who have then fallen in affairs. And you think, that's just how does that happen? You know what? It's that second part, and that's this feeling of superiority that we get sometimes when we're helping people. We can kind of begin to measure ourselves against them and kind of feel like, well, I'm doing okay. And as we do that, that's when we are ready for that fall to happen. So we have to be on guard. We have to be feeding ourselves through God's word daily. We have to spend that time in prayer in order to be able to renew our minds daily and our hearts daily. Remember this, as believers, who we are is a result of what Christ has done, not what we have done. The only person who can do something eternal is Christ. Now, thankfully, he can use us in doing that. Now, when we look at a local church, what should it look like? It should look like an infirmary. Should they say, I don't, I don't quite get that. I had a guy in Miami when I was growing up. I was working with the youth. He was not a believer. And his son wanted to start coming to our youth group because a friend of ours worked, was best friends with them growing up, and she invited them to come and everything. And he began to come along with his son. Now, he wasn't one of these, like, fathers that was, like, having to be next to his kid all the time and watching every little thing. But he just kind of wanted to see what this place was all about. And so he began to come, and he probably came for 4 or 5 months straight. And he would just kind of sit back, and he'd have conversations with the different leaders. We would all talk with him here and there, just getting to know him. He'd get to know us. We'd have him over for, like, a cookout when the weather was nice and everything like that. And after a few months, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And what we didn't know was up until that point, him and his wife were literally on the edge of divorce. She saw a change in him, and she began to come. She received Christ as her Savior as well. And they began to grow and grow. And in a couple of years after that, he said, you know, he goes, you know what I felt like when I came here? He goes, this place is like an infirmary where when people are broken or when they're sick or they're shattered, they can come here and God fixes them. Because he gives us all the things we didn't know we were missing. And I thought that is a great example that we should use. And here's the cool thing about this. In the church, there are no perfect people. Only patients at different levels of restoration and recovery. We never stop growing. We never stop learning. But here's the cool thing. As we do that, we're able to minister to those who have come in and been broken and shattered. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever seen these kind of guys before. These guys are Sherpas that work in Nepal over by Mount Everest. I don't know if you've ever seen stories about people who have climbed Everest and everything like that. I know Bear Grylls has done it. These guys do it more than once. And they do it with all that pack on them. And this was the perfect picture for me that describes the next verses that we're looking at. It says on verse number 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. When we look at that picture, it's easy to see the weight that they are carrying. It's easy to put a picture with the words. Now, maybe in our context here today, maybe the burdens that people are carrying is maybe an illness or a bereavement or a loss of a job. There's different things that weigh people down in different ways. But one thing is for sure, we will all have burdens along the way. And as a church, what we are called to do is to carry each other's burdens. Is it because we're strong enough individuals that we can do what they can't? No, it's because Christ has put us alongside a brother or a sister or someone who is coming to know Christ and to be able to help them and support them and walk with them and help carry these burdens. We just found out this morning that one of our good friends who used to have cancer 5 years ago, she's been clear for the last 5 years, and all of a sudden now we found out she's got cancer again. And this time it's a more aggressive strain, and it's attacked her body, and they're trying to figure out how to start the treatments. That is a burden that we as a church need to get around her and her husband and her kids and begin to carry that burden with them, to let them know that they are not alone in these situations. A couple years ago, my wife developed a platelet autoimmune disease that we have no idea how it started. But basically, her body started killing her platelets a lot faster than they should. A normal person's platelet level is anywhere from 150 to 400. When we took my wife to the hospital the first time when she just wasn't feeling right, her platelets were at 11. Anything under 20, you're at risk of spontaneous brain bleeds or internal bleeding of different sorts. And so she's had to go through treatments here and there the last few years, and then finally has had 2 surgeries to help this, and thank the Lord that now she's recovering. But after the first surgery, we had just been going to the Slade for about 4 months. We had been working with a Spanish group there. They had asked us to come in and help work with that group. And by the way, your Spanish was good, don't worry. And what happened was, my kids were having to survive on my cooking. I know how to cook four things, and the fifth thing is calling Papa John's. And after so much, I mean, I guess other people could tell I was getting a little bit weighed down. But you know, as guys, humility is not the easiest thing for us sometimes. So one of the ladies that's there, who she was like, oh, let us organize some meals for you guys, and the ladies from the church and the guys from the church will help you guys, you know, through this time. And my first reaction was, no, don't worry about it, I got it. Because you have to understand, we were living in Orpington at the time, and the church is in Plumstead. So on a good day, it's going to take 40 minutes to get there. On a bad day, you were talking an hour and a half. Trust me, I had to do it for our youth club every Friday night. And here's the thing. I was like, no, I've got it. And so they had one of our other friends we've known them for years. She called me up. She's like my little sister. She just tells me how it is a lot of times. And she's like, Ryan, I heard them say that they wanted to help you out with meals and stuff like that. So why didn't you let them do it? And I said, don't worry, I got it. She's like, you need to shut up. I was like, oh, okay. And she said, you need to let the church help carry you now. And it kind of hit me. My whole reaction was out of pride. They were there as a church body trying to do what it says to do in this verse and helping carry the burden. And my first reaction was, no, I got this. And God's going, no, you don't. And so they began to make meals for us and everything. And some people just came over. I don't know if Wes has come here to preach or not. Thankfully, Wes didn't cook for us, but his wife Jane did. And then he brought it over. But he sat with us for a while and everything and just encouraged us and prayed for us and everything. And it was such a huge encouragement. This is something that looks foreign to the world. This is something that they don't understand because, you know what, yeah, you may do it for a close friend, but people were cooking for us that we didn't even know yet. And bringing it to our house that didn't even know us. And literally it's like they're handing over a meal and going, oh, by the way, I'm so-and-so. And I'm sitting there going, you just cooked for me and you didn't even know who I am. And it's humbling. But this is a way of carrying each other's burdens in a very special way. In the next verse, verses 3 and 4, it says this, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Once again, verses 3 and 4 is warning against the dangers of pride and comparison. Okay, why would I put this picture up? Has anybody looked at the numbers on this ruler? They're not exactly right. But when you look at the word under it, you would understand. Anytime someone's telling this fish story, you know, oh yeah, I caught this fish and it was this big. And then you see the picture and the thing was like that. But that's why, you know, 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13, 20. It's one of those things that we do the same thing all the time. When we see someone that might be struggling or we see that they're not growing or something like that, we want to compare ourselves to them. Let me just warn us now, all of us. That's the wrong measurement. When we're comparing ourselves to them, we're using the wrong measuring stick. The only person we should be looking at and measuring ourselves against is Christ. And once we do that, it puts everything into the proper perspective. When we're measuring against Him, we sit there and go, okay, I know where I'm at. But the natural desire is to measure ourselves against someone else who may be struggling so that we can sit there and go, well, you know, at least I'm not doing that. That is what will lead us into so many problems. When we compare ourselves to Christ, our motives become clear. We're trying to seek His will. We're trying to seek His standards. We're trying to measure ourselves by obedience to Him. And when we do that, He gives us the proper perspective in every case. We don't have to worry about it being off because we've gone straight to the source. When we compare ourselves to others, two things will happen. The first thing is pride that will corrupt. We will automatically begin to take pride in ourselves and our actions. But just remember this, our pride in our actions is what got us in trouble in the first place. That sin nature that we have, that is part of the problem. Something that my wife says to my kids all the time, this is the second thing that happens when we begin to compare ourselves. My boys are 13, 11, and 8. And they all think they're the best at whatever is happening to be done at that moment. My oldest, since he's not here, I can use him as an example. He's 13. He knows everything in the world. He is a genius at 13. Sometimes I try to talk with him and I forget that logic doesn't work with 13. And I look at him and he's sitting there trying to tell me this, that, and the other. And then I watch them and they begin to fight over, well, this one got to do this and I didn't get to do this. And this one had this many minutes on the Xbox and I didn't get to have that. And my wife just looks at him and she goes, comparison is the theft of joy. And the first time she did that, I was like, whoa, that was deep. Because I hadn't thought of it that way. But if you think about it, the second we begin to compare with someone else, the joy is taken away like that. Unless we're comparing ourselves to Christ, because we're remembering that He is the source. He is that vine that it talks about in John 15, that when we're abiding in the vine, He will give us everything that we need in order to grow in Him. He is that source. He is that number one thing that we have to focus on. So let us be careful, like it says in that verse there. In verses 7 through 9, it says this. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, when we're talking about sowing and reaping in this case, I know sometimes it's hard for us to picture sowing and reaping if we've grown up in a city. I know of very few people that actually plant food in the greater London area that I know personally. I know some people do it. We have one friend that they have a little allotment that they do, and they go and they do vegetables and fruit and stuff like that. And it's great, but it's something that unless you've done it, it's kind of hard to really relate to the joy that you have once the crop comes up and you're able to harvest. But in this case, it's talking about something very, very different than just your regular sowing and reaping. It's talking about the way we use our talents, our gifts, our money. All these things will point in a direction. It's either going to be pointing to the flesh or it's going to be pointing to the Spirit. Is it going to be pointing to the eternal or is it going to be pointing to the temporary? And that's something that we have to think about. And I was talking to somebody this week. They're going through some stuff and I was reading this passage with them. And he stopped me and he said, isn't this like works-based though? And he's getting very hesitant and stuff like that. I'm like, well, understand this. When we're talking about works-based, we're talking about the focus on how do we receive our salvation, okay? But anytime we hear the word works or it alludes to working, we're sitting there going, hold on a second, wait a minute, we're not going down that road. No, it is by grace through faith alone in Christ. But understand this. If you look at Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not supposed to sit on our hands and wait for God to do everything. He wants us to be involved in His daily work, day in and day out. And that's why He wants us to use the talents, the gifts, the different things that He has given us in order to be used by Him. We are not to be someone who just sits there and holds that blessing in for ourselves. We've received so much blessings and we just want to sit there and we want to cover it. It's like a little kid when they've got their blocks and they've built their tower. Don't touch it. They would be satisfied to sit there and guard that thing for 2 hours and do nothing else because at least that tower is still standing. But really what Christ wants us to do is We get those blessings in order to share and be a blessing to other people. And so when he talks about the sowing and reaping here, understand what he's wanting us to do is he wants us to be used by him in the world. God allows us to be part of what he's doing in our world. So if we're focusing on the things of the flesh, that is what our harvest will be filled with. If we focus on things of the Spirit, the law of Christ, as it says here, which is loving one another, then what you do, then what you do will have an eternal value that no one can ever understand. Ministry is people. It's teaching, partnering, building up, training, loving, and caring for people. That is what we want to sow. Is it going to be easy all the time? No. You want to know what the problem with ministry is? Is people. We're all messed up. All of us. We're never going to be perfect. If you come into a church building seeking to find perfect people, you have more chances of walking into a church and finding a unicorn. Neither exists. It's just not going to happen. We're all a work in progress. But it says that God is faithful to complete that work. As we look at this passage, it also warns us about becoming weary in the work. Well, how do we become weary? Well, sometimes there's hurts that come along. There have been people that I've invested in time, countless hours, and then they sit there and at the end of it they go, I'm done, I'm gone. And they walk away and it hurts. It wounds. Ministry is messy. And it's one of these things that we have to realize that we have to go step by step and give it to God. I had to realize a long time ago, my words have no power whatsoever. But God's word does. My words won't convict someone of their sin, but the Holy Spirit can. I can't save anybody, but God can. So how do we not grow weary when someone walks away from God, or they walk away from the church, or they fall in sin? How do we not grow weary? We go back to the source. The work that Christ did in his life and on the cross and being raised from the dead, that is what we go back to. That is the source of the power. That is the source of everything that we have to go back to. It's one of these things that when we are abiding daily in God's word and spending time in prayer, that is how he gives us the strength to keep going. That is how he gives us the strength to encourage others and be a blessing to others, even in the midst of a storm in our own life. There's nothing more encouraging to me than seeing someone who I know is going through a hard time and other people don't. And they're the ones that are going out of their way to encourage the other people. And I'm sitting there going, man, they are going through a huge thing right now, yet they're trying to go out and encourage the others. That is what we need to be doing. They're not growing weary because they're constantly meditating on God's word. I don't know how it is for you, but I'll tell you for me, I can tell a difference in me when I'm just reading consistently and not having my prayer time consistently, or I'm praying more consistently, but I'm not in God's word more consistently, and then when I'm doing both at the same time. There is a huge noticeable difference in me that I can tell when I'm actually making sure that I'm consistent both in reading God's word and spending my time in prayer. The best illustration I can give for this is this. Have you ever been in a rowboat? What happens when you only row on one side? You go in a circle. What happens if you change, but you still only do one side? Well, you're going to go in a circle. It's just going to be the other direction. The only way you make any movement and grow and get to a different place is if you're using both at the same time. That's why it says that we need to spend that time in the Word daily, and then we have to spend that time in prayer daily. Because then we're going to the Father on a daily basis and focusing on that source, which is Christ. In verse 10, it says this. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, Who does it say that we are supposed to do good to in that verse? It says all people. Is there anybody that's not included in all people? The reason I ask that question is very simple, because there's some places, and this is where the world gets the impression of Christians this way. Oh, Jesus said to love all people, but this one, and this one, and this one, because they're from the wrong place, or they believe the wrong thing, or they've been brought up with this way. I saw a church sign the other day that says, love thy neighbor. And then it says, and they go down, they write like 10 things on there, and the last thing said, notice Christ didn't leave a loophole, he meant all people. And I thought, that is the perfect example. What better way for someone to come to know Christ than being able to see your love for Christ and for others, and then they be in there and go, well, wait a minute, I don't agree with them, but yet they still care for me. They still show love. They still are kind. All these different things that the world expects Christians not to do, unfortunately. But we should be doing on a daily basis. In John 13:35, Jesus said that we are to be known by our love. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. We are to be known by our love. Does that mean we don't stand on what God's word says? No. But it also says we need to speak the truth in love. The word love has been taken and redefined in so many ways. If you look at the world's definition of love, it is a broken definition. It is something that is conditional as long as the person is happy. You want to know what one of the leading causes of divorce is right now? People saying, they just don't make me happy anymore. I was talking to my friend who's a missionary over in Germany. He said at this point, 46% of the divorces, I think it was, come down to that definition. They just don't make me happy anymore. We have the best example of love ever in Christ. And I want you to notice, his love was a verb. It required action. If I tell my kids every day that I love them, but I don't back it up with the actions that I do day in and day out, are they going to believe that I love them? If I tell my wife, oh, I love you, but I never serve her or care for her or help her or do anything like that, is she going to believe that I love her? No. Love is a verb. It requires action. So here's the question that we have. What are we sowing? Are we serving to the temporary or the eternal? And the second thing is, are we sowing love and restoration? Remember this, the only reason we're able to do this is because Christ did it for us first. His love is what changes people. His sacrifice is what changes people. His life is what changes people. He just allows us to be part of that work in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown us, Lord, that even before we knew we needed a Savior, Lord, you sent your Son to come to live a perfect life, to die on a cross in a horrific way, to go into a tomb and then be raised again by your power, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would use that blessing that we have received, Lord, in a way that would point people straight to you. Lord, in Matthew 5:16, it says that we should let our light shine through our good works so that people will glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, we want to reflect your love to a lost and broken and dark world. Lord, we want to be used by you. It's amazing that you want to use us, Lord, people that you have had to save first, Lord, but Lord, it's such an awesome blessing to be able to share what you have done in our lives. Lord, we pray that whether it's in Plumstead or Abbeywood or here in Crockin Hill, Lord, that people would see the difference that you make in our lives. We have nothing to boast about. The only thing we can boast in is Christ, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.